one of the best things that you can see at any conference, at anything, any workshop that we talk about, you can get a lot of instruction, you can get a lot of strategy, but real life examples are really the meat and potatoes of any conference. And it's easy to go to a conference and talk about cool things that you can do in your church or talk about cool things in scripture that can apply to your context. But when you can actually hear it being lived out and watch live examples like everybody talked about today in this track, you can see that it's actually something that can happen for real and not just be a motivation, but it can be something that can happen in your own life. And I know Brent and Roxanne and TC and Maria and Donnie and Julie, I've known them for 10 to 15 years, and they are some of the most relational people that I've ever met. The way that they choose to invest in college students, the way they choose to invest in people in general, it's amazing. And so there's a lot of things that I just encourage you guys to listen as we kind of walk through these discussion questions to these people because of their hearts and what they've done to serve the people that they love, people that they've never met before, and how close and how quick they can bring them into their hearts and into their homes to change their lives and show God's love in an amazing way. I don't know about you, but for me, it was a struggle to learn how to love people hard. And I think it was probably for some of these guys as well. But whenever you have Christ at the center of your life, it becomes very easy to love people hard. And so let's just kind of walk through some of these questions for them to kind of talk about. So the first question that has the most votes right now is, how do you start a relationship with somebody who knew the old you and isn't convinced this new version of you is sincere? Because some of you guys may have come from pretty checkered pasts.
I think for me, being born and raised in Tulsa, so same area where I was reached and became a disciple, I actually found it to be advantageous to the opportunity, right? So as long as we're sincere, if we were sincerely a mess and we sincerely become the Lord's mess and he straightened some stuff out, like there's power in that testimony. There's power in just the example lived out. I mean, literally, there was a girl. Unfortunately, she's no longer around. The story's not over. But at an event at TCC that had gone to high school with me, and I was just up there with Josh and Kelly, and I connected with her. And there was just a kindness that wasn't there from high school. Like we knew each other then, and she's like, "What's different about you?" You know. So I got to tell her about my relationship with God and invite her to a cross chat. And she ended up studying the Bible, and what opened the door to study the Bible, a girl named Raelle talked to her about that. She's like, "Man, this guy was such a jerk, and if there's hope for him, there's hope for me," you know? And so I think as long as we're sincere in taking hold of the new life, the difference will be shown, and it gives hope. And we see that with Paul. You know, his story was well known, and he was never shy about it, and it actually allowed and enabled his effectiveness rather than hindering it. It enhanced it.
I mean, the Bible talks about living such a pure life that even the mockers will be silenced. And there's going to be people that are looking to discredit your walk. And when you have a past and you show even glimpses of that past at times, they're like, "Oh, there it is. I knew it. It wasn't real." And so that's why your example matters. That's why people have a way of detecting whether or not you're sincere or not. And if you're not sincere, they're going to sniff that out. But over time, if you continue with it, even if they mistreat you, they're going to see, man, like Brent was saying, there is something different, and it'll help open up a door, like, eventually. But it does take some time.
Yeah. I think I've watched this play out, I mean, with a lot of folks, but one of our guys in particular had a really difficult time on campus just with whenever he did commit to Christ and was living in a different way, struggling but trying. Just the things that people would say about him as he was trying to do and live differently. And it was pretty harsh. And so I think it's really important as we live these new lives to remember what God says about us. Like, that's kind of where we took it back to for him. Like, people are going to say and do what people are going to say and do, but we have to stand firm to what does God say about me? How can I make choices that honor him and not listen to or fall back into, you know, the patterns and labels and identities that I had prior to Jesus? Because the world, as we know, is harsh. And sometimes it's, you know, in an effort to tear someone down instead of build someone up. So it's really important to stay true to what God says, not what people from your previous life said, because you have hope to offer them.
Yeah, I'd agree with all those. Here's the next question. Do you feel it's important to build relationships with Christians who aren't a part of our church system or network system? And if so, how can we foster those relationships?
Yeah, I know something for us that's been incredibly valuable is being able to develop relationships, well, friendships with those in other churches, whether it be like locally or across the states. And I feel like it's been a huge blessing, honestly. Of course, every church and every church like system is going to do things a little bit differently. But if we're loving God and loving His word and loving the lost, then those differences should be things that either aren't like a big deal or add to like something that we're doing. And I know even beyond like the learning aspect, just the love and support that we have in each other has been incredible through celebrating like great times together. Like I know it's been awesome being able to see like with Donnie and Julie, like their church growing in the way that it has and knowing them for so many years and like seeing like the ups and downs of their hearts and their struggle and for us too. And all of our other churches connected, being able to see those victories and being able to support each other through the hard times. It's been great. We have to know that the church is so much bigger than just us, and we don't have to like fight the fight alone.
Yeah, I try to love everybody wherever I am, you know, whether they're far from God, close to God. The thing I look for when choosing to build those relationships are is their purpose and direction the same as mine? Mm-hmm. Or does their doctrine line up with Scripture? Because if yes, you will get a Donnie's church, you will get a Tulsa church, and things like that. But there's a lot of times that doctrine and direction don't match up. And for me, the Bible says that it's the sick that need a doctor and not the healthy. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to focus my time and energy either into connecting with people with the same doctrine and direction that I have, and that we have as a Crossings Church family and the Connect Church and Sun Life Church, or spending my time and energy going out and saving the people and preaching the word to the people that don't have it. So it's not that I ever want to exclude people who are religious or Christians, but I may not put as much time and effort into those relationships because I'm super pulled and stretched thin with the relationships I do have that I'm going to put that time and energy into saving the ones or through Jesus Christ, saving the ones that need to be saved.
Yeah, I'd even add to that too. I know even at SIUE, SIUE has about 25 campus ministries. And many of us campus ministers, we know each other very well, and we're actually really good friends. Like we play basketball together on campus, or we get coffees and we talk about stuff. But when it comes to partnering with them on certain things, it's just like TC said, like if you haven't cast a unified vision with who you're working with as your brothers and sisters in Christ, because their vision or their theology or their doctrine might be different than yours, then that's just a recipe for a disaster in your ministries that you serve in. And you might have some people that think certain things are a sin, or some people think that certain things aren't a sin. And so there's a big difference between having healthy relationships and partnering with people that don't have that same kind of vision for their future and their ministries as you do. And I think when you do have those questions, I would really encourage you to talk to mature ministers in your guys' churches and small groups that can help guide those directions versus just, you know, blindly accepting just because they say they love Jesus, I say I love Jesus, so we must be completely unified in everything we do just because that's what we think,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Okay, so what about this next one? What is the best way to take surface-level relationships, like having hobbies in common, things like that, further and to be able to talk about deeper life events or subjects like hardships and things like that?
I was watching this comedian, Jimmy O, and he was saying that he walked into his house and his either his girlfriend or his wife, they were doing a girls' night and all the chairs were in a circle and they were sharing their feelings. And when she walks into their boys' nights, all the chairs are in a row and they're either watching the game or playing a video game. And she's like, you guys didn't say anything for like 6 hours. He's like, yeah, I know. Wasn't it great? I think the girls, part of the reason they have deeper relationships, and I think the area that they kill the guys in, is sharing their heart and having a circle of chairs where they're actually communicating well rather than sitting in a line playing video games or magic or whatever, fill in the blank. And so I think we could learn a lot from the girls and a sense of sharing your heart and being open with your feelings. And I'll let them, I don't want to mansplain it. Sorry, I'll let them do whatever, all that.
How aware of you.
I just gave you guys props and you're booing me.
He's actually being good right now. Stop. I think it's really important with that to give it a little bit of time. Like, you don't want to force things necessarily, but I know something that helps me, because I mean, just like anybody, I struggle with this too, is just trying to pray in those moments for the Holy Spirit to help guide you and direct you. And I know in those times, it's made a huge difference. I remember, Gabby, are you in here? Gabby Mino, are you still here? She was earlier. Is she here?
No.
I remember meeting Gabby in our dorm at Lindenwood, and for one, there was a huge language barrier. She's from Ecuador, and hadn't been in the States very long at that point, I think. And she's also she's grown a lot, but she was terribly shy. And I am not the best at just being like, oh, ba-da-da-da-da-da, and, like, just start talking about everything. So conversations were, like, really awkward and pulling teeth, but I, like, asked her to come to church, and she said yes. And we would, like, see each other in the hallway and chat sometimes, and, like, then it, like, turned to that. And, it, you know, like, the basic things. But over time and through a lot of prayer and direction from the Holy Spirit, he helped in that, in those conversations, in, like, okay, like, what do I need to ask, like, some family questions right now, some, like, you know, relationship, personal questions or whatever, and just trying to see where you can go from there with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and remembering that it just helps take a lot of pressure off of you, and knowing that God is directing this. You know, he arranges the times and places, and it doesn't all have to be, like, by your power to, like, figure out how to connect with this person. Even if you don't have a lot in common, that honestly doesn't matter. Like love pursues and goes through all of that and covers all of it. So be persistent and don't give up.
Are you good, Roxanne?
I agree, yeah.
She agrees. Something that I've always said on this comment is, if you've ever, have any of you ever been put in the friend zone? Like, anybody ever been like, lots of guys put in the friend zone, right? Where it's like, you wanted to say how you truly felt, but you never did, and that girl was finally like, we're just really good friends, and you're like, yeah, and then you're like, you're stuck there now, right? Well, I've said this before in the past, but I think even in a relationship with God and the people that you choose to reach out to, you can be caught in a spiritual friend zone, right? Where if you wait too long to initiate what you are truly trying to communicate and what you truly feel about what you want that person to see, you just become friends, and then it becomes awkward. And I think that there is some tact in how you build relationships with people, that you want to insert small pieces of who you are and your identity in Christ so they know who you are from the get-go. Like, you're also not gonna do the exact opposite and bust into a relationship with a girl and be like, hey, I just met you, but I'm in love with you and I want you in my life, and because you're never gonna get anywhere with that. And you don't do that as a Christian. You don't go, you know, Jesus needs you and he loves you and he wants you, and it's like, you're never gonna get anywhere with that either. But as you get to know the person, you let them know, like, hey, this is nice. I like you. Like, there's some cool things. Let's spend more time together. Let's talk about more deep things, more intimate things. Then that same thing can happen in your relationship with people that you're trying to get deeper. So some of you may have some reworking to do, because if you're just hanging out with the same guy and you're playing basketball every week and you're like, we get together, I'm reaching out to this guy. You're not reaching out to that guy. You're hanging out with that guy. There's a big difference. And so I'd encourage you guys to not get caught in that spiritual friend zone with people that you really want to take to the next level. Yeah, I say that a lot. It's a coined word for us now. Do you ever get burned out of your relational ministry? How do you deal with that? Do you get burned out with all the relational time?
Kennedy said something yesterday when her and Aaron were talking about, between cell groups, just how to be effective and make sure that cell isn't, you know, okay, I'll see you Sunday afternoon, talk to you in a week. She talked about, if you label cell group and discipleship time and having, you know, meaningful relational conversations with people as meetings, then you're probably going to get burned out. Like, just the importance of the language that you use. And she said, you know, I don't think I'd ever get to the end of a week where I've seen my best friends every day and be like, I'm so burned out from meeting with my best friends. When she said that, I was like, man, what a beautiful and powerful reframe of taking things from, you know, dutiful relational ministry to just loving people. And I mentioned we're going through the Way of the Alongsider right now, but then we're also reading Relationshift. And I'm a super goal-oriented person. And so sometimes the relational ministry and the spending time and the building relationship can feel very dutiful and like, okay, what's our end goal here? Like, where are we going with this? And in Relationshift, it says, you know, you need to reframe the way you think to relationship is the goal. And that's done a lot of good for me, like just when I'm spending time with people. And I even think about discipling younger Christians. And I compare it a lot to, you know, like how children grow, just because that's, you know, the model that we have. And I think about like the small children at Connect and just how much it means to them when we just pay attention to them and spend time with them and do what they love to do. And it's really the same thing with, you know, our Christian brothers and sisters of like, am I investing in you because it's what I'm supposed to do? Or am I investing in you because I love you and I think you're beautifully and wonderfully made and I believe in the purpose and plans that God has for you? So that's been, but short answer, do I get tired of it? Heck yeah. Like, it is the most intentional thing, I think, that I, maybe other than marriage, that I've been, you know, faced with.
I think, you know, John Clayton came and spoke a while back, and what he said, and he's in his 80s, and Robert's quoted this many times about him, is that when you use the right fuel, you don't get burned out. And for me, it was what Carrie talked about of, or pardon, Robert, the first night, he said, if I come to Jesus and my motive for coming to Jesus is salvation, I won't accept him as Lord. I won't obey him. And if I come to Jesus and my motive is purpose, to have a meaningful life, well, I'm going to do the things, but I'll wind up exhausted. But if I come to Jesus because I love him, that will be my fuel, right? We'll be compelled by compassion. Love of Christ will fuel us. And so absolutely, I mean, that happens. And there's something too, like the reframe of what is hard. Paul will say, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. So the times where you're doing it and you are exhausted, it's like, okay, this is being poured out like a drink offering. But there are times also where my heart's just not right, and that's what's leading to burnout. So as she touched on the Way of the Alongsider, one of the things, a couple things from there that speak to this that were my big takeaways from it was the labor of love. As he breaks down amateur ministry and that being rooted in the original word there, but just love. And then he talks about the first watch. Be mindful of the first watch. And I can tell you it's a big difference of whether I start my day in serious prayer, my intentionality and the stamina I have in relationship and meaningful interaction. It's drastically affected by whether I start the day in prayer with the Lord. Yeah, so it happens for sure. You'll get exhausted, but Christ is the fuel. And if we love God and we love people, we'll press on.
I think this next question kind of actually partners with that one a little bit with being burnt out. They asked, what are some ways to responsibly practice protecting your heart with those who are consistently hot and cold? In other words, it's difficult people. Just kind of letting them know that you still dream for them.
I think you can have boundaries with people. They're not super important. But as far as like protecting your heart, like you're going to get your heart crushed in ministry. I mean, Jesus let a guy into his circle knowing that that guy would betray him. And not just like, oh, you talk behind my back. Sell him out to death on a cross. And we've had people come in, they've taken advantage of us, they've taken from us, they've, man, run us through the ringer. And like I said earlier, if you give up now, you miss the blessing of the people that are gonna get it. One of my first, like, when I first got a small group, one of the first guys I studied with, not only did he leave, but he like burned the house down on the way out. And I just remember like I was so emotionally shallow, just bawling and telling Carrie and Maria, we had just gotten married, I don't want to do leadership. If this is what leadership is, I don't want to do it. And they reminded me, but if you give up now, you're going to miss the blessing. And I see Brian Williams there, and I know Mitch is around here, and Cody and Chuck and like all these guys that I got to see become disciples in our ministry. We're, you have boundaries, and you stand up for truth, and you love people, and you risk it in the name of Jesus.
That's good. It seems like a lot of these trending questions are about difficult situations. Here's another one that talks about that is, how do you know at what time to pull back a little bit from somebody that you've been reaching out to and they've been drawing too much of your focus to be able to shift to maybe some other opportunities that might be lost on campus?
Yeah, I think that's an awesome question. So we get the parable of the sower and just throwing out seed. So we make efforts and attempts with everybody being intentional in those relationships, not getting in the spiritual friend zone. And within that, there comes a time where Brandon was a part of this, where you don't beat your head against a wall, because that's ultimately not going to be helpful. Like I think I would have drove Brandon away if I just kept pressing after he said, no, I'm not interested in a study. I think I would have drove him away if I just beat my head against the wall and stayed on him about that versus just praying. And when I got to see him on campus, interact warmly with him. And I also know I would have missed a lot of opportunities with people that were reached, that were open at that time, right? So there's a reality of the story's not over, right? So you throw out the seeds, you love them, you continue to pray, and God will bring the folks back into your life, or when the season's open and changed. But if we dial in, I know early on for me, definitely, like with friends, when I first took hold of Christ, friends that I grew up with, I just wanted it so bad for them. Like I would just like keep chasing and chasing and chasing. And I had to be challenged about missing out on opportunities with folks that were right in front of me that were open. So I think it's a balance, but that would be my response.
And the terminology I use is you have a heavy hand on someone, which means you're actively involved. And then there's times where they pull away where you just kind of light-handed, you kind of keep a hand on them and know that they're there. You see them on campus and you're going to say hi to them, but they're off doing their thing. And then there's a time where you have to have no hands on someone and just let them do their thing and pray they come to a spot where they need Jesus. We've got a guy who, a guy that went to high school with Xavier, his name's Kareem, and he came around and it seemed like it was good, and then a switch flipped and he wanted nothing to do with us. And then, you know, it was like from a heavy hand to a light hand to like no hands immediately, because you made it clear, hey, I don't want anything. And then he came back around and then the same thing. Mm-hmm. Well, the third time, and this is like going back to protecting your heart, right? The third time he comes around, if we had been like, no hands, get away from us, like he ended up turning his life and getting baptized because we had to take hands off and just let him do his thing and experience life and to know what, you know what? I was loved when I was at that church. And I got to know and I got to see Jesus through these people. So the terminology we use is a heavy hand, a light hand, or having no hands on someone. And that just means you're just letting them do and letting Jesus work apart from you guys being involved.
Yeah, I'd agree. I think, you know, something we even say in our campus ministry is the worst thing you can do is waste your whole semester on just one person. You know, mm-hmm. Because a lot of times we say this prayer a lot, we hear this prayer a lot. It's like, God, I just want to meet one person this semester. Help me find one person. And we think we found that one person the first day of school, and we put all of our time, all of our energy there at lunch every single time. They're at CrossChat every single week, but they clearly don't want anything. But we say we've used all of our time and resources, and at the end of the semester, they found something else. And you're like, what was the point of that semester? And I think we need to change that terminology to be more of like, just let me be relational and bring people into my life and help me find the discernment on who wants to be fed. Help me have the discernment on who actually wants to seek you out, God, and let me work on the ones that don't and let them know they're loved, but God, let me pour into the ones that do. And if we can change that terminology, not to focus on one, but focus on being real with who we are, we might find more opportunities, and we might find that discernment a little bit faster to maybe find more opportunities than we would, you know, in the first place. Here's a shift in our questions a little bit, dealing with family members. It says, how do you deal with family who are Christians, in quotations, but aren't acting like disciples, but believe that they are? How can I do that with a big difference?
A big age difference.
Oh, a big age difference. Sorry.
So I think this is where the really beautiful and intentional picture of the church comes into play. I'm assuming this is a campus-aged person. I could be wrong that asked this question, but it applies regardless. So this is a piece of my, you know, current story is that my parents have been around for a really long time and have kind of flirted with some of the characteristics of disciples, but haven't wholeheartedly committed. And I wanted it so badly for them, and I still do for years and years and years and years. And I, you know, came up through the campus ministry and now get to serve in this campus ministry. But what has made the biggest impact for them has been our adult ministry. And getting to see them, you know, Lynn and Carol come alongside them and be relentlessly patient with both of them, and now Wes and Naomi, that has made such a big difference. And just the relationship that I get to share with both Lynn and Carol and Wes and Naomi, I think on the front end was just such a beautiful building block that God was working in the background for, so that they could come alongside my parents. So obviously that's a specific example and situation, because they do attend our church. And so I know that that isn't always the case. And, you know, I'm sure that the person asking this question has a really specific example in mind, but I would just pray and pray and pray and pray that they could get connected with someone that's in the same stage of life that they're in. I think that that can really make all the difference. And then there is the reality of, you know, the life that I live, going back to the example that we set, like if they saw or see inconsistencies in my life, that's obviously not going to be very attractive, appealing, or convincing, that this is for real. And then the life that Brent and I live as we serve in ministry. But that's, I mean, that's what I would say, is just pray that they live consistently, but then pray that they can really come alongside someone that is in that similar season of life that has that relatability.
I totally agree. And it's amazing that those opportunities are there. I know for some of our students, if their parents, there hasn't been a chance yet for connection with the adult ministry, or they live in a different area or something. Well, we know that the Bible says to always be prepared to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. It can be hard when it's your parents, when anytime it's family, sometimes things can get heated super quick, right? So you have to make sure you're displaying the characteristics of Christ. And I always tell my students, it's difficult. It's a difficult season for your parents too, because they still, and we're not there yet, but in a lot of ways they view you still as children, you know? And I mean, some of you are still, but they still view you in that way. So in their like mature wisdom, in whatever way it is or isn't godly, you know, it's hard for them sometimes to see that or hear that from you. So that's why it's even more important for you to make sure that you're not losing your cool, not losing your temper, like things like that. Having healthy boundaries is really important. If there's like, you know, maybe like some emotional degradation there or things like that, you know, something that you need to seek advice and talk through on what that looks like for those boundaries with your family. But being able to, out of love, like, fight through if it's the anger or the fear or whatever it is, if your family still needs to hear the truth of the word, then it's your job to do that. I hope that helps a little bit.
Yeah, I mean, I think TC and I compare our families to Jerry Springer episodes because of how much family trauma we both deal with and what's going on. But, you know, I think another thing with what they're saying is it's going to take a lot of time. Yeah. And it's not going to be your timeline. I say, you know, you need to make sure you have patience, prayer, and practical examples with your family members, that it may take until you're married for your parents to see that you have a different marriage than them. It may take until you have children for them to see that you have a different parenting style than them. It may take years and years. Even Robert, you know, it took him years for his mom to see something different in Robert Cox's life, to see something different. And, you know, you want it in your timeline so bad because you know what they're missing out on. But what's unfortunate is they haven't been exposed to what you're exposed to, and you're the only piece of exposure they have. And so as long as you're consistent in your prayer, you're consistent in your practical examples, that you don't just leave them to the wolves, but you have to be incredibly patient to not blow up on your family and be like, you know what, I'm done with you guys. You're not going to get it. You're never going to get it. It's almost like at some point treating it like we've talked about, with knowing when to take your hand off a little bit and let your family know that you're there for them, but not to exhaust all of your resources on your family, because you can be missing out on other opportunities that God has put in your life as well. But it does take a whole lot of time, and it's very frustrating. I know for a lot of us, we're still waiting for some of our family members to just get it, you know? But it does take time. Should I feel called to have an equally deep relationship with everyone in the church? Or is there a deepness of relationships that will naturally vary depending on where I guess you're at?
Yeah, so we look at Christ as the example. And so you look within, he has 12. And even within the 12, he's got three, Peter, James, and John. I have a deep, deep level of exposure, okay? And so within that, if there were relational limitations that Jesus had as he walked the earth, there's going to be relational limitations that we have. And so going, the reality is, okay, if you get to the same level of depth with everybody in the church, I don't know who asked this question or, you know, the size of the church, but you could be a mile wide and an inch deep. So there's going to be some people that, depending on where you're at, and particularly, like the scriptures speak about, remember those who shared the word of God with you and those examples that they've set before you, you know, the churches that are here have faithful leadership and have faithful small group and places where relationships can go deep to the point where iron can sharpen iron and real life stuff can take place and happen. And so I'd say start there with that smaller context and going to that level of depth in that context. And as God opens doors and provides with those particularly that you're reaching out to and bringing into that, reproducing that model of depth there.
Yeah, I'd agree with that too. Any advice on building relational interactions when you text or continue to reach out to somebody and only receive short, superficial responses back, if any responses back?
I mean, is text the way that you're reaching out? Because if that's the way, and I know maybe since I'm old enough to be some of your all's dad, maybe it's just a generational thing, but I think text is like not a great way to like reach out. It's good in like the short term, hey, what are you doing, whatever.
Either is Snapchat or Instagram or TikTok or whatever.
Like nothing beats like a face-to-face talk with someone, and then, you know, you kind of work your way down, and then like a FaceTime might be a little bit better because it's still somewhat face-to-face, and then hearing someone's voice, and then like texting is just above smoke signals, right? Like as far as like real connection. And if they're giving you superficial texts, you just might be communicating them in a way that's not deep enough and trying to get with them. But then if you've tried other avenues of connection, it may just be time to give them a light hand and say, you know what, maybe you're not ready right now, and I'm gonna go to where I can, someone is reciprocating.
I mean, yeah, and I'd say even set up a plan so you don't have to text to make the plan happen. Yeah. How many times do you guys reach out to somebody and you're like, hey, man, what you doing this week? Well, how about I text you or I shoot you a snap this week and we'll figure out some time to get together? We do that all the time. But if you had a plan, be like, hey, man, I'm getting lunch tomorrow. You want to come get lunch tomorrow? And you have a plan set in place. You don't got to text the hangout or the event to happen because you've already made it happen verbally. And there's a better commitment there versus randomly texting me like, hey, what's up? When you're free this week, what do you want to do this week? You want to hang out this week? Blah, blah, blah. And it just continues and nothing ever happens. But being more intentional with your follow-up, instead of relying on your phone, rely on yourself to be able to make a plan happen and don't hide behind the phone. I think even on a relational level, boyfriend-girlfriend side, there's so many relational gaps that are happening in your relational intimacy with your people that you choose to date because you guys hide behind your phone so much. Mm-hmm. And that's what we encourage all of our dating couples to do, right? get off your phones and spend more time with each other, you know, face to face. You're missing out on so much stuff. Scroll back up. Thank you. How do you properly push somebody or hold them accountable without forcing them?
First, you can't force anyone to do anything. But second, is the person a disciple or not? Because that matters. If someone's a disciple...
Yeah, answer both of those sides.
Yeah. If someone's a disciple, you share God's word with them. And as a disciple, they're supposed to hold to the teaching. And if they're not doing that, that's a whole nother conversation. But if someone's not a disciple, they're not committed to holding to the teaching. So there's a whole different amount of, like, what are they living their life by that is just completely different. So I think it starts first and foremost. We've said this how many times? Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? Are they a disciple? Be a disciple. I think that makes the world a difference in that question.
Yeah, I think there's that was very well answered. There's a reality that if you are the person, the truth teller in somebody's life, and you hold them to, you represent the standard that they've committed to as disciples, Jesus' standard, you will become the enemy. Like Paul writes to the church at Galatia, and he says, have I become your enemy for telling you the truth? And the answer was yes. And so I had this conversation at Brahms with a couple of my guys, with a guy that left and kind of burnt the house down on the way out and said a whole bunch of stuff about me, and they were ticked, like fighting mad and ready to go. It's like, chill. This is just what's taking place. I just was that person, the truth teller. But this is an issue of rebellion. And what you guys need to be aware of is that you will be that person if you really love in a way that is gracefully yet truthfully sharing God's word with those that have committed to God's word. So I would share that as well. Just brace yourself for it. Don't fear it. But don't take it personal either as it happens.
I mean, my teacher background kicks in here too, because as a teacher, you always start more stern and then you can ease up a little bit with your students, right? But if you start very loose, your kids are going to take advantage of you like crazy, and it's harder to come back. And so I've always said to my college students, when they study the Bible with somebody in the discipleship study, we talk about those three traits, right? The disciple holds to the teachings, a disciple loves other disciples, and a disciple bears fruit internally and externally. And at the end of every single one of that study, that discipleship study, I always make my college kids ask the question, do you want to be held accountable to these standards? Do you want to be held to these standards? And if they say yes, you continue those studies and you start to hold them accountable. Well, let's be honest then. You really haven't been holding the teachings because of A, B, and C. And you just said you want to be held accountable to God's word. But if they say no, well, you don't have any standard to hold them to, because they aren't committing to a lifestyle of Christ. And you continue to love them, you continue to push them, but you say, why would we continue this pathway of discipleship if you're not willing and ready to be held accountable to the things that God is going to want to hold you accountable to for the rest of your life? And so if you start strong and stern at the beginning, you can always, 10 years down the road, you can say, you remember when you studied through discipleship and you looked through those traits and you said you want to be held accountable? You can deal with that with people in their marriages in our church, in their parenting in our church. You committed to this when you chose to be a disciple. And I'm not trying to control you. I'm not trying to push you. But you said you wanted to be held to this. And I'm just doing my part as a disciple to hold you accountable, right? So start strong. Once again, don't get caught in the friend zone, because it gets real. It gets real. Well, that's the next question. How do you get out of the spiritual friend zone? That's funny. So if you have...
Don't get there.
Yeah. If you've been the enabler, if you have been the person that has just missed the mark and let them become more relational and spiritual, or if you have been the one who hasn't pushed accountability and now you've had like this challenged awakening and you're like, I got to backtrack, how do you get out of that friend zone or that spiritual mindset?
Yeah, I think it's, TC's right, don't get there. But if you find yourself there, you've got to have the DTR, define the relationship. And so here, honestly, like Roxanne and I, when I was pursuing Roxanne, we had been hanging out for quite some time. I made my intention clear after she got back from a Mexico trip. Hey, I really like you. I'm into you. She reciprocates. Well, 6 weeks of this starts going on. And then she tells me right before the Harvest Retreat over text, I just view you as a friend. And so I had to define the relationship right then and there. It's like, I didn't come, I've got enough friends.
She's just
I didn't come to you for friendship. And, you know, 6 years of marriage later on the other side, it worked out, you know, but it just makes clear, like, man, because I love you, there's something so much better that's available. Like, if you have to own stuff, like, man, I apologize that I have not shared this with you earlier. But this is the most important thing to me. This is the difference Christ has made in my life. And I love you. I want this for you. And remember that it's good news. Like, it's not, it's that. It's living water. It's bread to somebody who's dying of starvation. And so, yeah, do the awkward thing of define the relationship if you're in that point.
Yeah, because I think it's the same for the spiritual friend zone. Like, if we had just gone on dating and I could have just been continually nonchalant, I would have just stayed there. Like, if Brent hadn't been like, are we going to do this or are we not? I would have just stayed there. Kelly Wilson also would have kicked my butt, but that would have been another thing. But it's like it's the same thing. I think sometimes we wait a long time for someone to say something to us that we're reaching out to of like, oh, like I see that this is so different. Tell me more. And sometimes that happens and it's amazing and it's a beautiful open door, but we can't wait on that to happen. We have to be proactive in sharing that the hope that we have.
Yeah. Very general question, but how do you make everyday life as intentional as possible? So even maybe describe a little bit of what happens in your day that talks about how do you make just everyday situations as intentional as they can be?
I think, the biggest part of this is how you start your day. Like, what is the beginning of your day based on? If you're starting your day and it's about you, which if you boil, like, anything down, that's like the root of what we are. We're selfish, right? We have to surrender our hearts to God over and over again every day. But starting that day with that intentionality, with some time in the Word with God, with some prayer. And I know that everybody is like a different kind of day person or night person or whatever. I'm definitely more of a night person. And this is something for me that over time, I really had to really surrender to God. Like, oh, I'm not really like awake enough in the day. Okay, like where's that in the Bible that that's an excuse? It's not. And I had to come to like heavy terms with that with myself. Like, it doesn't matter how you feel or what you think in the morning. Are you surrendering your life and your day to Christ and allowing him to guide that? And then having some intentionality in what your day is about. Whether you have some free time or you're at work or like literally whatever it is, we're everything we do, we're supposed to do for Christ. So I think the best part of that is what are you beginning with? And if you start off on the right foot, it's a good thing our God is gracious and forgiving because we repent like we need to all the time and we get right back in the right spot with him.
Something else that's super, it's maybe really specific to me, but it does help me focus from the get-go. Like Maria said, I'm a sticky note person, and so I have sticky notes everywhere in our house reminding me of what I need to focus on. So like we just switched our small groups around in campus, but in my bathroom, so when I wake up and I go in the bathroom in the morning, I have a sticky note on the mirror. And right now it says, do it for Jolie and Melora because they are worth your best self. Because they were the girls in my small group. And then like on the coffee pot, which is my second stop in my morning, I have a Bible verse of holding to God's teachings. And so like that may seem goofy and random, but it really helps me. And it's just a practical step that you can take of like, put it in front of your face. Like before you have a chance... I also have one on the front of my phone screen because it's my alarm. So before I can disable my alarm, I have scripture on my phone screen so that I cannot, like, I have to take the sticky note off to turn off my alarm. Like, put steps in your path that force you to reorient because we'll always have to reorient.
Mine's even goofier. have you guys ever heard of the game back in the day called 6 Degrees with Kevin Bacon? Has anybody ever heard of that game before? So there's an old game that came out a while back that was pretty much, if you could name any movie actor, and within 6 movies, you could connect that actor to Kevin Bacon. Because like Kevin Bacon was in everything. So they were like, you know, if I literally called my brother right now, he's 18 years old, and I said, hey, Samuel Jackson, go. And he'd be like, Samuel Jackson was in this movie with this guy, and this guy was in this movie, this guy, and this guy was in this movie, and it was Tremors with Kevin Bacon, you know? And he'd, within 6 degrees of any movie, and there's actually a website, you probably Google it right now, it says 6 degrees of Kevin Bacon. You can type in any actor, and it will circulate them down. And so there was always this source to find Kevin Bacon. And I say that so goofy, but everything that you do in your life, you should be able to connect back to your purpose. Yeah. And if you do that with things in your life, okay, and silly things, like video games, for example, 95% of the time, I don't play video games by myself. I'm only playing somebody else. Why? Well, that 5% of the time that I'm being selfish, there's no connecting to Christ. It's just because I want to do it. But I'm playing this video game because I'm reaching out to this guy, or I'm playing this video game to be relational with one of my guys, or I'm playing this video game because I need to learn the trending things in life so I can be more all nations, all men with the guys I'm reaching out to on campus. Okay, well, what about, why are we eating this food today? Well, I'm eating this food because it nourishes my body. Like, it's almost kind of like a sly game. You can kind of like, well, why are you doing that? Okay, well, why did you brush your teeth today? Well, I brushed my teeth because I want to make sure that when I talk to people, they're not like, oh, your breath stinks, because my wife says that to me all the time, and I don't want that some random person to say that to me too. So I better make sure I brush my teeth today because I want to be, like, I can make, it's almost like you can make an excuse for it, but like, I can make a reason for anything in life. You can throw anything at me, and I can say, okay, I can find a way to connect that to God somehow. And if you ask that to yourself, how can I connect what I do in my daily life to God, then you're doing things right. But if you can't connect those things to God, why am I eating by myself? Why am I playing video games by myself? Why am I texting people by myself? Why am I watching these shows by myself? Why am I doing all these things? I can't find the connection. Well, then you need to change the traits and the abilities. And I think you can be more intentional in your life if you can find that degree back to Christ in any little thing that you do. And it helps with our kids too. You know, you're a lot more grateful for your food if your kids know that it helps nourishes your bodies down the road.
And just a side note, has anyone ever noticed that Carrie looks a little bit like Kevin Bacon?
He does. 6 degrees to Carrie Cox.
Look it up. Yeah, so look it up, Google Kevin Bacon and then Carrie, and they look Kevin like Bacon, they could be brothers. So just, you should probably tell him that. He loves hearing it. So, and he can actually dance like Footloose, but he doesn't ever like to show people.
Yep. All right, we're going to end on this question. I think this is a good question. How do you build relationships back up after church hurt? The people that you're supposed to be the most relational with, when there's betrayal and there's hurt that happens, how do you get back in the game of being relational with people?
Like when we have church hurt? Like them having church hurt or us having church hurt?
I would say more so, this is probably for your hearts, right? That if people betrayed you, you're wanting to know, how can I, instead of being like, forget them, I've been hurt before, I can't reach out again because of...
I have a love-hate relationship with the word church hurt, just because, yes, there are bad churches out there, but I've also been a minister long enough to know that, like, typically when people leave, it's not because of church hurt. Because they didn't want to listen, they disobeyed scripture, and then on the way out, they go, church hurt, church hurt, church hurt. And I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but I think first and foremost, you need to look at your heart and where you were at and decide, hey, what did I contribute to that? Because if you're not willing to do that, whatever church you get into, there's going to be more church hurt. But then also you look at the Bible, how the Bible's full of grace and how it's full of mercy and how it's full of love and how it's full of forgiveness, and live those things out in your life so the new church that you do go to, or maybe the old church that you disconnected from, you can have those things. But who here hasn't had a bad job? Uh-huh. Didn't mean you stopped working for the rest of your life. Uh-huh. Or had a bad experience in the classroom or on a sports team. It didn't necessarily mean that you quit that sport. But yet we want to give that as the reason to not go back to God. The church is... Christ died for the church, but the people in the church aren't always going to be perfect. So it takes a lot of grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness to enter into that relationship. And Carrie talked about it earlier about risking and things like that.
Yeah, and knowing that Christ risked everything unto his death, and we haven't faced that. Like, so far, everyone here is still alive, and nothing that we've faced has been unto death. So if we see that pattern from him and he did it all for us, then we are very capable of following in his steps and doing it all too.
Speaking of Kevin Bacon, I mean Carrie Cox. Is that, are we good? Can I have my man Colin come up and pray us out?
Yeah, good.
Yeah, Colin, come on up. Stand up, show everyone your shirt.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, he can pray us out. Here you go. Face everyone there. Okay.
Hello?
I got you.
I want to make a new shirt after this. I'm not good at public speaking, so don't expect a well-thought-out prayer, but... Lord, I just pray that we can use what these fine ministers have went over for questions and what answers that, what answers they gave us to impact whatever problems we have in our lives. And so I'm just going to pray. Amen.